Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you by the J.C. Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska, and I'm your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I've found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we're continuing a study on the word faith, and believe it or not, I think this is number 100 or number 99 of that study. The word faith is in there a lot. Praise God. Anyways, before we get into that, though, I do want to open this up with prayer, and I'll be lifting up Psalms 51, verses 1 through 3, Psalms 63, verses 1 through 4, and Psalms 66, verse 20. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Lord, I thank you so much that you are such a merciful God to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for another chance to come on Blog Talk Radio and dig into the scriptures. Lord, I just ask you to open up my heart and my mind to be able to receive whatever it is that you have in these scriptures tonight for me to receive, so that I can just turn around and share whatever it is that you lay on my heart, I can share with them, Lord. I ask you to help me to flow in your spirit exactly where you want me to go in the scriptures and talk about only those things you want me to talk about, Lord, so that the body of Jesus Christ will receive edification and that you'll be glorified in some way through this. I ask you also to send your spirit out and draw in whoever it is that you want to be here tonight as I get into these scriptures. And I ask you also to send your spirit out and draw in those that you want to hear this in the archives later on as well. Break up that fallow ground of our hearts and our minds, Lord, that your word can be planted deep within and spring up into everlasting life in each and every one of us. Give us more and more of your knowledge, Lord, that we can come to know you a little bit better through this tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. I want to welcome my sister on the phone line already. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you here. All right. That's Barb, by the way. All right. We're going to start tonight in 1 John. So, see, even though we're like part 100, I think, of this study, I think that's where we're at. We are getting close because we're all the way down to 1 John. Praise God. So we're going to start today in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, that which was from the beginning, think about that, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's the word of God. But look at what else it says. It's talking about hearing that word. And then it says, which we have seen with our eyes, because it's talking about Jesus. And the word was in the beginning with God. And here it says, that which was from the beginning. Let me pull up this other scripture that it's almost a duplicate, and it's John, the book of John. Here we have 1 John, and then if you go to John 1, it's talking about the same thing. That's the book of John, chapter 1, and I'll put that in the chat room also. John 1 and verse 1. Now watch what it says here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. That's Jesus. He's the Word manifested in the flesh. It says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Okay, so back to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So Jesus spoke the word. Jesus is the word, and he brought the word to us as well. It says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Notice here, they saw him with their eyes. They saw the living word. Or you couldn't actually see the word. But God formed the word into flesh. So then they can see the word. It says, which we have heard, which, of course, when the word spoke, you hear it. Okay, and that's why it says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's Jesus. And their hands handled him. Thomas, for example, put his finger into the nail prints of Jesus' hands. And talked about thrusting his hand into his side. And so here we're talking about something that can be heard, something that can be seen with the flesh eyes, something that can be looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And that word was in the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with the Father. When God spoke, Jesus is what he spoke. Verse 2 says, for the life was manifested. That's the word of life. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The word was manifest in the flesh. Let me find the scripture. In John chapter 17, and verse 6, it says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice he's saying, I have manifested thy name. And Jesus' name is called the Word of God. The Father's Word. And here he says, I have manifested thy name. That's by making his word manifest. Okay, here's another one in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4 and verse 1. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Notice the handling part here. But by manifestation of the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here, but by manifestation of the truth. They spoke the truth. And the power of that truth would manifest through the signs and the wonders. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Put that in the chat room. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. There's the life of the word coming forth through preaching. Because as the word is manifested, it does things. That power of that word starts operating. And that's why it pricks the heart. Because the life that is within that word gets manifested. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay, let me find another verse. Ah, thank you, Lord. Okay, remember in John 1:1, let me pull that one back up again. Take me a moment. Closed it out already. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right. Now, if you go to, where was it? I had it up here. Just a moment. Got to find the one I had it in. I'm going to have to search again. Where did it go? I thought I did. Okay, I'll just do another one. Praise God. Oh, okay, I guess I did have it. All right. 1 Timothy 3. Praise God. 1 Timothy 3:16. And we've got to remember that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Remember, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's the Word being manifest in the flesh. Here's God being manifest in the flesh. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. So here's God that was preached unto the Gentiles. And the other scriptures I had was Jesus, the Word was preached. Praise God. So here's God himself preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Because what came out of God as his Word is God. It came from him, so it can't be anything other than part of him. It has to be. So God was manifest in the flesh, and the Word was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Because it's all the same picture. All right, let me find where I was at. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay, here we go. For the life was manifested. So the God is life. Because the Word was manifested, and God was manifested, and the Word is God. So it says, for the life was manifested. God's just revealing himself to the world through the Word. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life. Because God is life. Just like he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, God sends his Word that is carried by his Spirit to us. That breath of life comes to us with the Word. And it creates life once again in us. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Because remember, they received death in the garden because of disobedience. They became children of disobedience. instead of children of life. So God sent his word back to reunite us with himself, giving us life back again. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And remember, Jesus breathed on the apostles. Let me pull that scripture up. Give me a moment here. It's going to be in John chapter 20. Because as the Father sent the Lord to us, then the Lord turned around and sent others to others. This is what the Lord does with us. We get that life, and then we're supposed to share that life with others. This is John chapter 20 and verse 19. Put that in the chat room. Okay, John 20 verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Notice the manifestation he showed them. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Praise God. So God is just passing this on from one to another. Jesus received the Father when he went up to heaven on that third day. After he was raised from the dead, he went to the Father, received all power in heaven and earth, then returned as the Father himself. And then he passes on the same ministry that he had. He's passing on to others. And then they will pass that ministry on to others through the word that they speak and that breath of life that comes through them with those words. Because those words are life. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So here's that breath of life being breathed on them, just like Adam had the breath of life breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Well, Jesus poured out his soul unto death so that our souls could be restored. Let me find the scripture that shows that. And that is in Psalms 23. And verse 3. Psalms 23, verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. So the soul needed to be restored. Because, see, we were given over to death from what happened in the garden. But God is the one that will restore our souls through the soul of Jesus Christ that was poured out unto death. It says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, let me pull up the scripture that shows that Jesus poured out his soul. Here's one in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, talking about Jesus, says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Notice the travail of his soul. To see Jesus poured out his soul unto death so that we could be birthed. And that's why it's talking about travail of his soul. Paul said that he travailed in birth again in until Christ be formed in you. Let me pull that scripture up real quick, and then I can show you this. That was in Galatians 4 and verse 19. So you see, there's a travail that goes along with birth. It says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So you've got to have the travail to go along with the birth. Okay, praise God. All right, Isaiah 53. Verse 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So here's the travail of his soul. And then, where's the one that he poured out his soul? Got to find that scripture. Was that in 53? No, that's the travail of the soul. Oh, it's the next verse. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Praise God. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. So in verse 11, it talks about the travail of his soul. And then in verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. So he did this so we could live. Praise God. Because he purchased us with his own blood, and his blood and water poured out from him on the cross. It says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. His soul was poured out to buy ours back, because we were in death. So it's an offering in exchange for death. Life was poured out in order to redeem us from death and destruction. Awesome, praise God. Okay, let's see. And the result of that is we're formed into him, that birthing process, because of him pouring out his soul. Okay, back to 1 John 1, verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, when we have fellowship with Jesus Christ now, we are having fellowship with the Father, because it's one and the same. He's one again, like he was in the beginning. He was with the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we have fellowship with the Word, we have fellowship with the one that spoke that word. Praise God. Awesome. Okay, verse 4 says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, if we have the Spirit of God filling us up, our joy will be full right along with it. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And here, God is light. And the word is light. It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness is sin. Darkness is deception. Darkness is error from the truth. So if we are in sin, if we're being deceived, and we're following a lie, we're having fellowship with darkness. And we can't serve two masters, one or the other. If we're in error, we're in darkness. It says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we have fellowship with darkness, how can we be in him? If we're in error, how can we be in him? This is the picture of overcoming the error, overcoming the lies of the enemy through the knowledge of the truth. That's how we overcome the deception, is through knowing what the truth is. And replacing the deception with the knowledge of the truth. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we're walking in darkness, how can we be walking in Jesus? If we're believing a lie, aren't we walking in darkness? If the doctrine that we're holding on to is not truth, then we're holding on to the deceiver instead of Christ. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice, do not the truth. Because if we're following Christ, we are doing the truth. But if we're following a lie, we're not doing the truth. That's why it says we lie and do not the truth. Because our walk shows what we believe. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. See, if we're following him, we're going to be walking in the light. But if we're following a lie, we're following darkness, and we're in darkness. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. See, there's another clarification here. It's doing it as Jesus does. Walk in the light as he is in the light. That's spotless. It says we have fellowship one with another. That's when we have fellowship with him, true fellowship with him, is when we're walking as he walks. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But see, that's not all. Then we see the rest of this verse shows that that's when we've been washed. Because see, if we're in the light as he is in the light, all of our darkness has been removed. That's when we've overcome the deception through Christ. That's when the blood has washed us, because the washing is removing deception, overcoming all the lies. So if we are actually walking in the light as he is in the light, then all that darkness has been removed, because it's been replaced with the light. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. But that only happens if we're in the light as he's in the light. And that shows that the sin has been washed, completely gone. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, see, the sin has to be exposed first, and then he'll forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's when we'll be walking in the light as he is in the light. But the sins have to be confessed. And how can we confess sins that we don't know exist? We can't. That's why we have to have the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God exposes all the things that don't match it. Because the knowledge of God is what washes away those sins. The Word gives us knowledge of God. That's the image of God. So if we don't match that image, then the sins haven't been washed away. Until we are a mirror image of Christ, spiritually speaking, those sins are still there. And that's why we go through tribulations and persecutions and things to expose all the weak spots we have within us, all the things that don't match the truth, all of our ways that are not his ways have to be exposed. That's when we're going to have and exposed and confessed. Then they'll be able to be washed away. And that's why he says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can't confess something we don't know exists. There are so many things that we do, thoughts that we have that we don't realize is a sin. And the only way we'll realize that is through the Word of God exposing it. And he tells us every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if he says every thought and we haven't done it, then we haven't been washed yet. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Not some, every high thing. This is from our imaginations. Everything that has lifted it up against the truth has to be cast down. As long as we're having these imaginations about that are not true, we're not washed. If we're thinking something about God that is not true, we're not washed completely. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. It doesn't say some thoughts. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. All of them. Every thought. Every vain imagining that we could possibly have has to be cast down. If it is not the image of God, it's got to be removed. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So if you don't have the knowledge of God, you can't do that. So the things that we're thinking that we don't realize are sins, we don't realize they're sins because we don't have the knowledge of God. So there's nothing more important than having the knowledge of God so that those things can be washed, because that's what washes them away. So if we're claiming to know him and we've still got things that errors in our life, things that we're thinking about God that are not true, then we're not washed. Says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not just the things we do, but what we think has to be brought into captivity. Every thought, not just some. So back to 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, people tend to think that all we have to do is say, I'm a sinner, and that makes us washed. But he's saying every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you can't do that without the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So you got to have the knowledge of God to do that. This is part of the perfecting of the saints. Okay, verse 9 again of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you can't confess something you don't know about. But the knowledge of God will expose it. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it'd be a good idea to ask the Lord to expose any sins. But if we're not willing to get into the word, how are they going to get exposed? Okay, our next one is going to be in 1 John chapter 5. And we'll start that in verse 1. Put that in the chat room. That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And his commandments is his word. Everything that he speaks is a commandment. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. That's how we'll know that we love the children of God. Amazing. When we love God and keep his commandments. Because the other is going to be an automatic. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Now see, we have what we think is love. And then there's what God shows us is true love. And that's keeping his commandments. Keeping his word. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For, now watch this, here's some more that talks about somebody that's born of God. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. There is the picture of the thoughts being brought into captivity. That's parts of the world. That's the world's way of thinking instead of God's way of thinking. That's overcoming the world. It's overcoming those thoughts. It's overcoming the world, let alone the things that we do. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, what is our faith in? Is our faith in the truth, or is it in a lie? Is it in the world? Because if it's vain imaginations, our faith is in the world instead of our faith being in truth. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's the ones that he puts his name on, is those that have overcome. Let me pull that scripture up. That's in Revelation chapter 3. Take me a moment to get there. I think it's around verse 10 or 12. Verse 12. Him that overcometh. This is Revelation 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. To see, that's when God can claim us as being his, when we've overcome the world through the knowledge of God. And so in 1 John 5:4 it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That they're born of him. They've been adopted of him. Because they've overcome. It says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's believing truth, not a lie. Praise God. It says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. So believing Jesus is the Son of God is believing what God says. Believing the Word. Because the Word was born of God. So when we're believing that Jesus is the Son of God, we're also believing that God sent his word to us. He sent truth. It says, this is he that came by water and blood. notice the words came by water and blood. And the word of God is the life, and the life is in the blood. And the word of God is the living waters. And here, this is he that came by water and blood. He came by the word. Through the word, he is the word. It says, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here you see, the Spirit is truth. Jesus was the manifestation of the Spirit of God to us. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Because the Father, God is a Spirit. Let me pull that scripture up. That's John 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, I'll put that in the chat room, and verse 24, as soon as I can get there. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word, Jesus said, the word that I speak unto you, let me find that verse. So you've got God as a spirit, the word, oh, it's the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's in John 6, verse 63, I think. We need it to get there. Yeah. John 6, verse 63. I'll put that in the chat room. John 6, 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they our life. So far we have God is a spirit and the words are spirit. And here you have in here in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is spirit. So the Father is spirit, the Word is spirit, and the Holy Ghost is spirit. Because if you look up Holy Ghost, we'll do that. That one's kind of a given, but we'll look it up anyway. And you might be surprised what it's going to say. Cool, though. And Jesus is a child of the Holy Ghost. Because it's all one. It's one spirit. In Matthew 1, verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Okay, we're going to look up the Holy Ghost from that very verse. holy is one word and ghost is another. So we'll look up ghost. We pretty much know what holy is supposed to be. And the vine's words for ghost are breath, breathe, spirit, wind. So you got the Father is spirit. Jesus, the Word, he's the Word, and the Word is spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So the Word is spirit. And this one says, the definition for ghost says, from the Greek, 4154, a current of air, i.e. breath or breathe, by analogy or figurative, a spirit. So here's the Holy Ghost. And that's why they're one, because they're one spirit. Praise God. If you have the Word in you, you have a spirit in you, because the words are spirit and they are life. If you have the Father in you, you have the spirit. If you have the Holy Ghost in you, you have the spirit. And it's one spirit. They're one. When the spirit speaks, what comes out of the spirit is spirit. It says, figurative, a spirit, i.e. human, the rational soul. Ah, oh, and he poured out his soul unto death, which is his spirit. Praise God, okay? The rational soul. And he restores our souls with his soul. Says the rational soul by implication, vital principle, mental disposition, etc., or superhuman, an angel, daemon, or however they pronounce that, or divine God. Christ spirit, the Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit. Spiritual, spiritually, mind. Look at the word mind along with it. The mind of Christ is to have the spirit of Christ. And then it says compare the Greek of 5590. That's why they're one. Because he is one. One spirit. Praise God. And the word bears record. The Father speaks the Word, and the Holy Ghost bears record in us. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's just like God gives this picture of seven spirits of God, but they're still God, still one. It's still his spirit. Praise God. It came from the Father and then was manifest in the flesh to come to us. But it all originated with the Father. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So when people say there are three persons, the opposite of the Spirit. We want to make God flesh in our minds, but we don't have a person living inside of us. We have the Spirit of God. And our whole battle is the flesh against the spirit. And we keep wanting to make God flesh like us. So our image of him, we create this image of him as if he's a person. You know, it's like you've got different doctrines out there. There's ones that actually tell that a human being came and had relations with Mary. There's actually a doctrine out there that teaches that he was as a human being. No, it was the spirit that went into her and formed Jesus in the womb. We keep wanting to make God flesh. God is a spirit. The Holy Ghost is the Father. But we don't seem to be able to wrap our minds around about it because our flesh has created another image of God in our minds. We have to overcome that image that we have created in our minds and let our minds agree with the image that God has according to knowledge. And it's the knowledge of the truth, not the knowledge of man. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. It says in verse 8 of 1 John 5, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The water is alive. The blood speaks from the ground. That's how it bears witness. And the water speaks to us because it's alive. It's living waters. And the Spirit speaks to us. It says, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The Word of God is that record. And if we don't believe the Word, we don't believe the record, so we don't believe in God. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And his Son is the Word. So if we don't believe the Word, we don't have life in the Son. It says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Not the manifestation of a lie, which claims to be God's Son. The lie tries to make us think that he is the God's Son, that he is the true Word. And that's the one that the dragon sends out of his mouth. That water, the flood, that deception that he wants us to believe is the true Word. He wants us to think that what he gives us is the Son of God, because, see, he wants to be God. And so if we believe his words, we're believing his Son instead of God's Son. If he can get us to worship his Son, which is his Word, then we're worshiping him. It says, he that hath the Son, this is the true Son of God, which is the true Word. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Deception, it doesn't give us life. It can't. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He has in his word, if we know the word, we know the life of God. When we know that we have truth, we'll know that we have eternal life. When we can see the truth so clearly, where there's no, and you know, we say shadow of doubt. If there's a shadow of doubt, then we don't know truth. If there's any shadow of doubt at all, it's not truth. Because when we know we have truth, that doubt's gone. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And how are we going to know we have eternal life if we don't know truth? Because the truth is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we don't know truth, we can't know life. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know him the way we're supposed to, we're only going to ask the things that he wants us to ask. Because we'll know what his will is. So we'll ask according to his will. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Because it's a flow within his spirit. Because we'll just know that what he wants us to do. And so we'll know what to ask. Because he'll be guiding our prayers. It says, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Remember, Jesus only spoke the things that the Father gave him to speak. That would include the prayers too. He knew what to pray for. Because he was following the guidance of the Father. So then if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sinned not unto death. See, I don't know what this means. I don't have an understanding of this yet. Because it says here, there is a sin unto death. But here it also says that sin not unto death. See, to me, I thought all sin leads to death. So I don't understand this scripture here. And Lord, I ask you to give me an understanding of it. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Let me pull this scripture up and see if I can get anything at all from the Hebrew or from the Greek on this. This is 1 John 5, verse 16. There's so many things about the word that I don't understand. And I don't want to assume it means something that it doesn't, because if I do that, then I'm creating the image of God in my mind. And I definitely don't want to do that. Okay, that's 1 John chapter 5. And then let's see, that's verse 16. Lord, I just ask you to give me understanding according to your word. Okay, let's look up the word death here. It says from the Greek 2348, Zinsko, or however you pronounce that, properly an adjective used as a noun, death, literal or figurative, deadly, the death. See, that don't tell me. It says not unto death. Okay, looks like Barb might have an inkling here. All right, sister, you got anything?
No, in fact, I just got back, and I'm wondering what chapter and verse is that you're looking through?
1 John 5:16.
1 John.
I've never understood this verse.
5:16. Okay, well, thanks. I'm going to look her up and read it myself, see if something strikes me.
Okay, if it does, let me know, please.
Okay.
Either on air or off, however you want to do it. Because I want understanding of this. It doesn't make sense to me. But I know that when God opens up, it'll make sense.
Of course. Okay. You
All right, I'll mute you out then. Here we go. Whoops, you're muted. I didn't catch that last fact that you said. All right, there, your little question mark thingy's off. Okay, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. See, to me, sin is going to be death. Okay, let me look up. You know what? When it says sin here, there is the Greek 264, and then it says a sin, and that's the Greek 266. So let me look up 264 and see what that means. Okay, it says perhaps from the Greek number 1 as a negative particle and the base of the Greek 3313, miros, properly to miss the mark, and so not share in the prize, i.e. figurative, to err, especially moral sin, for your fault, offend, sin, trespass. Okay, that was the 264, so that's his brother's sin. Okay, that's that one. Okay, let's look up the 266 one and see what the difference is. Help me remember. Okay, so this one is erring. Okay, so 266 says from the Greek 264, hamartino, sin, properly abstract offense, sinful. Maybe one of them is sinning against somebody else, but not against God. I don't know. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. Notice how he's got in here. he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So who's the one that is doing the asking here? Any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. So it looks like it's the one that sees it happen and asking God to forgive that sin. It says he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All sin led to death. But evidently not. Let me pull that program back up because sometimes it does that when I... And I have to pull it back up again. Maybe it didn't come up right. That's weird. The scriptures aren't showing in it. That's really weird. Let me pull that program up again. I got to see what's wrong with this. Some reason where I pulled it up that time, the scripture didn't even show up. There we go. I got it back. Okay, so I don't know what that means. I don't have any idea. There's some stuff in here that just completely stumps me. And, you know, that's when we need to take it to the Lord and ask him to give us understanding according to his word. And sometimes it takes years for something like this to open up. You know, there's so much within the word because I don't want to assume it means something that it doesn't. Because then that itself can be sin. Okay, so I'm going to go on to verse 19. It says, and we know that we are of God. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped some. I'm sorry. Okay, verse 17. Okay, here it explains a little bit. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. So, if it's not righteousness, it is sin. Because it says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Okay, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That's those that are walking in the light as he is in the light. Because if we are, then we're going to follow the light in everything we do. And so Jesus will convict us before we get into sin. And so we won't step into that sin. We won't go ahead and obey that sin. We'll be obeying him instead. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we notice the knowing part of this again. Through the knowledge of God. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. So here's that knowledge of God again, the understanding. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Now notice how they throw in here the deal with the idols. Can that be the sin unto death? I don't know. The worshiping of idols? I don't know. I thought all sin was to death. But the scriptures show that there is one that is not, because it says there is a sin unto death. Okay, wait a minute. Verse 16 again. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And I'd like to know what it is. Praise God. All right. In the meantime, I'm going to go on to my next scripture. This is going to be in 3 John. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That's the chat room. That's 3 John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, notice the should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. There again is the knowledge. Knowing, having that understanding of him. And how can we be a son of God if we're not walking in the Son of God, if we're not walking in his knowledge, in truth? It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's all through the knowledge of God, being able to have that understanding of how he really is, what the truth really is. And it says, we shall see him as he is, not as we create him in our vain imaginations, but as he truly is. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. There's that overcoming again. Making sure that we're sanctified, and the truth is what sanctifies us. That's what washes us. We're washed with the water by the word. So the more of the word we have, the more of the knowledge of the word we have, is more of the purification we have. It says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. I'm still stuck on that scripture. I'm sorry. But it just keeps coming back to mind. Sin not unto death. And I'm looking for answers in here, praise God. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's just like dwelling in the light as he is in the light. If we're doing righteousness, then we are righteous just as he is. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Okay, and notice how he throws in here about let no man deceive you. Because many people will try to convince us that we can still be sinning and be in God at the same time. And so he puts in here, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So obviously he's warning about some that will try to deceive us otherwise. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Flat out, it says it. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he destroys the devil's works in us. That's the overcoming thing, is destroying the things that the devil convinces us to do. Says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That's the word. If we're abiding in the word, we're being led by the word, not being led by the flesh lust. Says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, and that's the word. For his seed remaineth in him. That's the abiding part. That's not going in and out, but remaining there, following him continually. It says, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So if we're sinning, how can we be born of God? You see, it doesn't work. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So that's how you tell the difference. A good tree bears good fruit. Let me find the scripture. Matthew 7 and verse 17, I think. Put that in the chat room. That's Matthew 7 and verse 17. Let's go to verse 16. It says, ye shall know them by their fruit. And here he's got, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, so here you see how the children of the devil are manifested and how the children of God are manifested. And then you go back to Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruit. That's the manifestation. And the fruits of the lips shows who we are following. Praise God. It says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So if there's corruption in us, that fruit's going to show up. But when the corruption has been overcome completely, there's nothing coming out but good fruit. It says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the corruption's got to be removed, all of it. That's why we've got to overcome. It says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then you've got the scripture that talks about the words. Okay, Lord, I need the scripture, some of the words that's in that verse. Thank you. Because it all fits together. James 3:1. James 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." That's when that tree is going to be bringing forth the good fruit, and only the good fruit. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." That's ones that have overcome, that only the good fruit is coming forth because they're bridling their tongue. Praise God. 1 John 3:10 again. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So if it's anything other than righteousness coming out of us, we're not of God. We are not his yet. Okay? Because he's redeeming us from destruction. So if destruction's still flowing from us, how can we claim that we've been redeemed from destruction? You see? It doesn't work that way. Okay, verse 11 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So right here it shows Cain's were evil, and his brother's righteous. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." So here it's talking about Cain and how he slew his brother, and then it's talking about the world hating. It says, "World hate you." If we're of God, the world's going to hate us. It's a given. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So you can either be abiding in life, or you can be abiding in death. One or the other. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Notice this is coming right after Cain and Abel, after talking about Cain and Abel. Says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Because you can't have that spirit of murder and the spirit of life at the same time. We can't serve two masters. Let me pull that scripture up. Matthew chapter 6, I'll put that in the chat room, and verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It's one or the other. Okay, I see Barb has the little question mark up. Hi, sister.
Hello again. I want to back up a minute. Is it possible,
okay,
1 John 5, if you go to 15 and 16, those are the ones you're talking about, right?
No, I'm in 1 John 3.
I thought 1 John 5. You weren't talking about 5:16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin.
Oh, yeah, that one. Okay, all right. I thought you were you wanted to back up to something that I was in at this time. Okay, go ahead.
I'm way back. Is it possible in 15 and 16 they're talking about power of intercession, of intercessory prayer? Because this is, and if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So could that be intercessory prayer for someone?
Yeah, because he was saying we're not supposed to pray for the one that is sinning unto death. But we can pray for the other one. But how do you know which sin is sin? Unto death.
Now you threw that in there. Now I got to think some more.
See, that's why I'm having such a problem with it. Because if we don't know which sin it is, whether it's a sin unto death or not, then how are we going to know, should we be praying for this person?
Did you say can be praying for this person?
Should we be?
Oh, should we be? Well, I thought in those are some of the rewards in the last verses of chapter 15. The different ones, like there's rewards 5:13 to the end, I think it was.
But what's that got to do with praying for somebody that sins a sin not unto death? I don't quite understand.
We know that Christ took away our sins, but we know that.
Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Oh, he only takes away the sins that we confess.
Well, he became a man to be able to take away sin.
And the sins that are past when we first come to the Lord.
But whatever we ask for, we receive. So could we be praying? I mean, God would know. Oh, gosh, I should have written it down to make it clear.
See, it's talking about if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. So it's something you can see somebody do.
Because
a lot of times we're supposed to. A lot of times, it's like you've got two different pictures within the scriptures of one time Stephen was being stoned, and he was asking the Lord not to lay that sin to their charge. But there are other times when the apostles absolutely refused to pray for somebody. And in fact, they give them over to Satan instead. And maybe that's the kind of sin that this is differentiating. I'm not sure, but it would sure fit, it seems.
That is not.
Because sometimes they'd ask the Lord to forgive, and other times they'd give them over to Satan as the result.
But still, we can still ask for it. That doesn't mean we're going to get that answer that we want.
No. That's not what it's saying here. Let me find where it was at again. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. He's not going to tell us to pray for the sin, that other one.
Well, he might not tell us.
It sounds like you don't pray for the other one.
But if a Christian sees something and he sees the sin and intercedes, that I'm going to have to think some more so I can explain better what I'm trying to tell you.
Okay.
But I shall push again if I can straighten it out in my mind.
Okay. Well, it says here, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. It's like he's telling us not to pray for somebody. If they're doing a sin that is unto death, that you're not supposed to pray for them.
But what if that
person,
what if the person doesn't know that it is a sin unto death?
Then maybe we shouldn't be praying to begin with. I don't know. That's the problem I'm having with this.
Yeah, because all Christians don't know, you know, the whole truth when they're praying actually for the man or person they're praying for.
Exactly. Don't know how to pray as we ought.
Okay. Well,
but
I'm going
to
keep thinking.
God wants us to learn that, how to pray for people the right way.
But yet we do have intercessory prayer. But we, if we don't know all the facts ourselves, God honors our prayer, but that doesn't mean he's going to change the sin result.
Yeah.
Does that help at all, trying to explain what I'm trying to explain?
Yeah. Well, see, and okay. God knows that we're growing and that we're still children.
Yeah.
You know, but he wants us to come to the point to where we're going to know the difference, and we're going to know exactly how to pray for somebody and whether we should be praying for somebody or not. Look at, wasn't it Jeremiah that the Lord was forbidding him to pray for them at one point?
But what if you're young?
Go ahead.
What if you're a young Christian and you don't realize that that is, or maybe you hope that you are praying and God hears the prayer?
That's just it. We don't know. And so we're going by the mercy of God in those cases until we do learn. And we learn through doing. You know, there's Romans 8, verse 26. Says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when we don't really know what we're supposed to be praying for, the Spirit of God in us is helping us with that.
Yes, I believe that. I know that.
You know. We're learning, you know, as children, we get tossed to and fro with all these different doctrines, but then we mature, and we're not getting, it's not happening so much anymore, you know. So God understands that we're all growing, and as long as we're seeking him and trying to find out these answers like what we're doing right now, God's going to be pleased with that, and he's going to help us through that.
Yeah, the answer will come.
Yeah.
It only took you 8 years on some of them, so there's still hope for me.
What's that?
It took you 8 years on some of them, so there's still hope for me.
Oh, some of this stuff is so far beyond me yet, it just... But I'm still seeking.
That's what I mean. You're 8 years at least ahead of me, and you still don't know everything that there will be, but... So I'm still growing a long way.
I don't quite understand what 8 years you're talking about. That's not making sense to me. That went right over my head.
You said the Lord has been for the last at least 8 years was just opening things up for you, right?
Oh, okay.
Because if you're that far ahead in 8 years, you're still confused. I have a long way to go.
Well, he's been opening up stuff way before that, but I mean that's when the massive stuff started.
Yeah. So there's still hope for me. I'm going to keep at it.
Hey, there's hope for all of us. There's still hope for me, too, and I got a long way to go.
Yeah, and I get to learn a lot from you. Most people don't, so the Lord blessed me.
From the Spirit, not me, okay?
Yeah.
As long as the Spirit's the one that's doing it, don't give me credit for anything, okay, please?
Oh, you know I don't. I always know the truth about that.
All right. I got to clarify it for others that hear, though, hon.
Huh?
I just have to clarify it for others that hear this, though.
That's
the only
thing. Yeah, I know you better than what others do, maybe. Okay, you can off me out again.
Okay, off you out again, huh?
Yeah. Knock some sense into me.
All right. Hey, thanks for that. And if anything else comes to mind, if the Lord reminds you what you were trying to say, push that thing again, okay?
Oh, I will. Might be tomorrow, but I will.
Okay. Well, between the two of us and the Lord, maybe he's about ready to open this up, open our understanding for this.
We can only pray that, yes.
Amen. Well, the things that he's bringing to my mind about the times when the apostles prayed for somebody, and then at other times they were given that person over to Satan. You know, that gets in there. So, you know, there was times when they were praying for people when they were being stoned. And they, you know, Stephen was asking that sin not be laid to their charge. So he was praying about that particular sin. Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
So
there
is examples in the scriptures of when they would not pray for somebody. So, you know, if we do a search on those, and we look at the examples where God told somebody not to pray for somebody, that might show us that sin that is unto death. But we still won't understand the sin that's not unto death.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you for sharing.
Did I lose you completely?
No, I still got lots to go. It doesn't bother me. How am I going to learn if I don't ask?
Amen. Amen. Me too. I'm asking the Lord.
All right.
Love
you. Night.
Love you too. Okay, I'll go ahead and mute your mic again. Praise God. See, this is how the Lord wants us to do these things. And Barb and her husband comes over here to Bible study, and this is how we do this. The Lord will put something on one person's heart, and then we'll it's like we throw all this in the mix and the table, so to speak, and we just weigh it back and forth, and the Lord uses each person to bring certain things out about the scriptures so that we can try to get an understanding of what God's talking about, because he'll use each one of us to try to sort this out. Because remember, we're each part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're each members of that body. And so he will use us together to sort things out. He did this with the apostles. When they had stuff that they didn't quite understand, they came together and would weigh the evidence to see what God wanted them to bring forth to others. And so you just got a little taste there of how the Lord does that with us. Praise God. And it's always in love, or it's supposed to always be in love. Anyways, we try to, anyway, and just try to figure out what the Lord's wanting us to understand. And it's awesome. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. It's got to be one or the other. Okay, I've got so many things up here, and I'm not even sure where I was at. I thought I was in, yeah, 1 John 3. No, I thought I was in 2 John. What happened to 2 John? I thought that's where I was at, was in 2 John. No, it's 3 John 1. Let me get back there. See, somehow I ended up getting back into 1 John chapter 3. Because I was talking about Cain, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and therefore slew he him because his own works were evil and his brother's righteousness. I'm not sure how I ended up getting into 1 John 3. Supposed to be in 3 John 1. I wonder if I just pulled up the wrong one. Kind of mixed up right now. Okay, I went 1 John 5. I don't know, it must have been something the Lord wanted to have happen. Praise God. Okay, 3 John 1. Let me see. Yeah, I never even got in there. Doesn't look like it. Okay, well, that's a good place to go next time. Praise God. All right, we're about out of time anyway. So we'll just start this up again. Hopefully be back Sunday night and get right back in here and look at faith some more. Praise God. All right. I do want to thank everybody for being here, and I want to pull up the scripture in Numbers chapter 6. And I do want to thank every person that's been here. I want to thank that guest that just popped in to the chat room, and Barb that's been on the phone line with me. I thank you for coming and spending some time with me. Number 6, verse 24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. May God bless each and every one of you, those that hear this in archives as well. May God bless and keep each and every one of you in his saving grace. Hope you all have a wonderful night in the Lord and sweet dreams in Jesus. Bye-bye. Thanks again for being here. Hey, Greg, it's good to have you in there. Although I'm just coming to the end. God bless everybody. Bye-bye.
Every day there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone when my heart had no song. Still in love, he proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. And what I thought I've seen my God do. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy, I see. Although the day.